Please turn with me once again to Revelation chapter 3, the last book of the New Testament, the last book of your Bible, chapter 3. And what I would like to do here this morning is to conclude our journey in the church in Sardis. Revelation chapter 3. Today's message is is Christ's promise to the overcomers that are found in this particular congregation. So far, we have seen Jesus is addressing seven local congregations that were in existence at that time. Now, there were more than seven, but Jesus, who's sovereign, can do as he feels fit and right and proper. He picks seven churches in the western part of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And each one of these seven churches, he approaches them differently. He also commends these churches if there's something good to say. He also warns them of certain things if there's a warning that is needed. He even points out some of their flaws, some of their wrinkles, and some of their spots. He even addresses certain individuals by name. But also in every church, he gives a promise to those who overcome. Now, this is a sub-series to the overarching series, How Do I Witness? How do I witness to my lost friends? And we're looking at this subject, how it's possible to profess salvation and yet be lost. And I think that we can see that in the seven churches. Jesus does address in the church at Sardis, he tells this church, you're alive, but you're dead. But then he goes further in this congregation and he recognizes those few names who have not soiled their garments. So he addresses another individual group in that church, maybe the real believers. Maybe this was a church with a lot of goats and just a handful of sheep. Well, that's possible. That can even exist today. If a church or a pastor or the elders are very flaky when it comes to the gospel presentation, and if a church has church membership at the lowest level possible, where anybody can just jump over the threshold to the church and be counted a member and live any way they want to, well, it's possible for a lot of goats to come into the church, purposely or by accident. So now we're going to focus our attention on what did Christ promise these few? What words of encouragement? What hope? What did he tell them he was going to do for them if they were willing to overcome? And I believe the Bible teaches that everyone who's a true child of God is an overcomer. Again, listen to my words carefully. It is not the amount of faith. It's the object of your faith. You may have teensy-weensy faith, but if that teensy-weensy faith is aimed at the Savior, the kinsman redeemer, you will overcome. But if you have a whole lot of self-confidence and faith in yourself, you're going to fail. That's a big difference. It's a difference between heaven and hell. Revelation 3, look at verses 3 to 6. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Well, beloved, verses 3 is a warning, not about the second coming, but about Jesus coming upon this church in judgment to remove her candlestick if she did not follow the commands and the warnings of her head. Read on. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In verses 4, you find one of the promises. Okay? Notice that. One of them has already been given. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That's in the future tense. Because they are presently walking worthy, presently, in their historical context, in the middle of the first century, despite the goats that are around them, despite living in a city where emperor worship had been the staple, We're going out in public and verbally professing and confessing Caesar is Lord, gave you another year to live and to be in the good graces of all the neighborhoods. They were walking worthy, even in that context. And Jesus promises them, you shall walk with me in white because you're worthy. So there's one of the promises given to them. Read on. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. There's the extension of that promise given at the last half of the latter end of verse 4. Remember, there was no verse, there was no chapter and verse divisions. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Oh, my brothers and sisters, you'd be surprised how the interpretations fly on that phrase. Do you know that there are some people who teach you can lose your salvation because they point to that passage? I'm going to show you that's not what's being taught. So hang on to your seats. Now remember our call to worship? Look at this. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now I'm going to get way ahead of myself. I'm going to give you the closing part of my sermon right now. But we'll look at it again. If it's true that Sardis, after being rebuilt by Tiberius in the earthquake of AD 17, if the city of Sardis wanted to show its appreciation to the emperor by making Sardis a center of emperor worship, which it did, and part of that emperor worship was to have a certain festival, maybe once a year, where all the townsfolk came out, and you all got in your line, and there was a little statue of Tiberius, or whoever was the emperor at the time, and there was a little coal fire there burning, a little altar burning, with the smoke rising, with beautiful smelling incense. And all that you had to do was walk up to the statue, grab a little bit of that frankincense or whatever it was, throw it upon the hot coals and simply confess in public, Caesar is Lord. And they would give you a certificate, an attaboy certificate. You've done your bit for Caesar. But what if you're a believer? And your pastor has been drumming it in your mind, Jesus is the only Lord of heaven and earth. Matter of fact, the man that's on the throne right now, he's there simply by virtue of God's sovereign pleasure. So here comes a Christian. He's in public. His neighbors, his friends, his co-workers, maybe his boss are all watching. And the crowd goes hush because we know he's one of those followers of the Nazarene. Let's see what he's going to do here. Let's see if he's a real Christian. And that Christian walks up to that little bust and that little altar. And he grabs a handful of you know what. And there's that tug. Is he going to make a good public profession and witness in public? Notice, he's not in secret. This ceremony was not done in some back room. It was done right there in Main Square with the temples to all the gods. The big open-air market. Everybody was watching. You're on the spot. What does a child of God do? Well, do I save my skin for a year? I'll just throw it on the fire and I'll mumble something just enough where everybody can hear me. But then I'll go back to my church and then I'll get on my knees and then I'll confess my sin. Can't do it that way. That's being a coward. You know what they did? Many Christians just stood there and said, I can't make that confession. Well, we'll give you another chance. Maybe you don't know the ramifications. You hear the roar of the lion? You hear the rapping of the steel there in the arena with the gladiators? They need some practice meat. We'll give you another chance. Just throw it and just say it, and we'll give you your certificate, and we won't see you for another year. Can't say it. Well, what if we just take your wife right now and your children, and we'll just simply ship them off to some other corner of the Roman world, and we'll just sell them as a slave? We'll just kind of ratchet up the heat a bit. Can't say it. What if we turn your wife over to the gladiators for one night of pleasure, and you can hear her scream?
Can't do.
And then they grab one of his kids and they put one of those gladiator swords right here under the jugular. Now, are you going to do your duty for Caesar, or do I need to simply go like this and you can watch your child bleed to death? Can't do it. And we think we have it bad. Not yet. But it's going to be getting there someday. Read on. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, beloved, John is writing from the Isle of Patmos. He's in exile for his witness, for his own profession. He's on the Isle of Patmos due to the decree of Emperor Nero. He is laying waste on an island because he made a public confession and profession about his master, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John has been running around the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel, saving souls, establishing churches. And now that Emperor Nero has gone completely mad, now that he has burnt the city of Rome to a crisp, he now unleashes his venom and his hate upon the Christian population there in Rome and elsewhere. Little pockets of persecution begin to pop up because everyone's in lockstep with this mad beast who's called Nero. Nero is on the throne. He's now become evil personified in a madman's body. The summer of 64 AD, he sets the city of Rome on fire, and due to a very long, hot, dry summer, and the winds providentially were being whipped up the same day that the fires were set, large sections of the city, the oldest sections of the city, made of wood, went up in flames very easily. Roman legions, at the same time this is going on, Roman legions led by a general called Vespasian have been ordered by Nero to go east to Palestine to extinguish the uprising of what was known to be, or soon to be called, the Jewish Wars between 66 and 70 AD. Jesus tells John in the seven churches that certain prophetic events were about to be fulfilled soon. They were at hand, and that he was coming quickly, not in the second advent, but in judgment upon those who pierced him, Revelation 1:7. Rome now extends her hands to touch God's people. The tribulation that John speaks about, and the Old Testament forewarned, and what Jesus forewarned in the Olivet Discourse, is now beginning to unfold. Jesus sends words of comfort and encouragement to a persecuted bride while sending warning to a prostituted bride there in the Holy Land. Peter and Paul would be killed prior before the summer of AD 68. That is when Nero himself committed suicide. We now conclude our examination of the church in Sardis by considering the promises given to those who were encouraged to overcome. Number one here this morning, the promise of being clothed in white raiment. Look at verses 5 once again. He that overcometh, the same, the same. You see the word the same? It goes back and modifies what word? Overcomer. Overcomer, and the two words the same are modifying each other. He that overcometh, such a one, such a person, such a boy, girl, man, woman, shall be clothed in white raiment. Last time we touched upon their unsoiled garments. This made them worthy to walk with the risen Christ. Listen carefully, child of God. Walking here would denote having a relationship with the Master first and foremost. Nobody can walk with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unless you have been brought in a proper standing and with a right relationship with Him. Children, when you and I were born sinners. Just like me, just like you. That's the truth, though it's sad to be told. And as you get older, as I got older, we made certain decisions where we chose to sin, disobeying mommy, talking back to daddy, not doing things there in the home, being kind of cantankerous there in school, being a bully on the playground, lying, stealing, cheating, things of that sort. But children, I have wonderful news. There is a wonderful Savior. He's our kinsman redeemer. He came to earth, born in a stable. He grew up, and around age 30, he got baptized by his cousin. Then for 3.5 years, he lived a perfect, holy, sinless life. And then certain people didn't like him, so they turned him over to the Jewish leaders to try him. He was tried and judged against all customs of the Jews. And then he took his cross, and then he died for sinners like you and I. Dear young ones, if you know that you're a sinner, I have the greatest advice under the sun. Flee to Christ, and he will save you. There's no need for you to grow up and go out in this world and get bit by the world. It's a very nasty world, an evil world, a world that wants to devour and consume you. You got loving parents. Perfect? No, because you're not perfect. But they love you enough to give you the word of God and pray. You got a pastor who's all full of cracks, but he loves you and prays for you. You got a church who prays for you. Turn to Christ while you're young. Don't go out and drink from the world. Secondly, this intimate relationship would naturally be reflected in their evangelical obedience. Someone tells you that they know the Lord. I know Jesus. I got saved. But they're walking in a completely different direction. There's something wrong. Is there something wrong with Jesus? I don't think so. Is there something wrong with his salvation? I don't think so. Is there something wrong with the Bible's message? I don't think so. Maybe there's something wrong with you, my friend. You claim to be a believer, right? Yes. Okay, you just claim to be a believer. You've walked an aisle, raised your hand, you mumbled the sinner's prayer. Have you followed Jesus in believer's baptism? No, you have not. Why not? It's just not convenient, okay? Are you a member of a church? No. How come? Oh, Sunday is your day off. You want to be like a pancake and just flip over and sleep. Do you give? Do you support missions? Do you do anything with your life other than just existing? No, because you have, you're just too busy. Well, then maybe you don't know Jesus. Do you read a Bible? Oh, it just sits on the coffee table for all to admire. Blow off a few cobwebs and blow off the dust. Do you pray? Oh, only when you get in trouble. Well, my dear friend, that's not biblical Christianity. If someone tells you that they have a relationship with Christ, well, then their walk ought to reflect something. We're not advocating sinless perfection, but we are asking and we are looking for someone who has a desire to live holy, to honor the Lord with his life, with his talents, with his substance. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Hold your place. Put a little marker there in Revelation 3. And let's go all the way to the first book of the Bible. And let's go to chapters 5 and 6. And notice something about this thing called a walk. A walk, how one walks, how one lives, how one conducts themselves as a child of God. Jesus says, you're going to walk with me in white because you are worthy. And the reason why they're going to walk with Jesus and wear white for all eternity is because while they were in this sin-cursed earth, they walked worthily. They walked with their garments unspotted, unsoiled. Look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, my friends. And those of you who know your Bible, you know where I'm going. A very simple passage, very easy to be understood, that even one of the children of our congregation here can understand. Notice, it says Enoch, Genesis 5, 22. Enoch walked with God. It says that Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of brother Enoch were 365. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This is the first time in the Bible that this expression is ever used of a man walking with his God. And it's found here with brother Enoch. And according to the Bible, Enoch was living in the days when the world was so corrupt that within a few short generations, God was going to be moved to wipe this earth with a global flood. So Enoch was not living in a very comfortable environment. Enoch was not living in a friendly environment. Enoch was not living in a culture that had a biblical worldview, apparently. And yet he found time to walk with God. Matter of fact, he walked so close to God, so close in his relationship, God just took him out of the scene. And here's the kicker. He had no local church to attend. There wasn't even a synagogue in existence. And here's the real bad part about it. He didn't even have a Bible. The first book of the Bible was not even penned. And this man is walking with God. No church, no synagogue, no Christian radio, no Christian internet, no Bible bookstore. He didn't even have a copy of an RBC AIG devotional booklet. What did he have? Him and God. And he found time to walk in a culture that had the judgment of God sitting over it. Turn to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. You're not even a tenth into the book of the first book of the Bible, and you're introduced to two men where it says of them, their testimony, their profession, they walked with God. And because they walked with God, they were found to be worthy. And I believe that Enoch and brother Noah will be in white because they were worthy. As your Christian brother and as your pastor, all that I desire, my dear brothers and sisters, and hopefully this doesn't get you too upset with me, I just desire to see you walking in white with the Lord. Because while you're living here on earth, your garments are not being stained by the world. You're willing to obey and to follow Christ. Therefore, the promise given by Christ there in verses 5 becomes a real reality. Since they walk worthy, they shall be clothed in white raiment. Now turn to Revelation 19. Turn with me to the very last portions of this book written by John on the island of Patmos. Look at Revelation 19, verses 5 to 8. Revelation 19, notice this, verses 5 to 8. A voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and a voice of many waters, and a voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." Notice, here it is, beloved, it's payday. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that's you, has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be clothed or arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, "Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he saith unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." There it is, brothers and sisters. What is promised in chapter 3 finds its fulfillment in chapter 19 at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who are willing to follow Christ will be arrayed in white. Those who had hazarded their lives for the gospel's sake, even now, Pastor Onserio, there in Kenya, languishing in that emergency room or that room in the bed there in Nairobi, for the sake of the kingdom. Somebody apparently doesn't like him, nor his God, nor his message. So they decided, "We're just going to remove this obstacle." Well, if God so be it, God can raise him from his bed of affliction. But I'll tell you one thing, if that dear brother goes from this world into the next world, he will be robed in white. What about you? How's your walk? Walking worthy? Do you love the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you keep his commandments? Do you cherish every moment that he gives you? Do you cherish the fact that he did become your kinsman redeemer? He came and identified you fleshly and by bone and yet without sin. He came with no debts over his head. He came totally free with no sin. He was not only able to deliver you to the uttermost, he was willing to tell his Father there in the garden, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And all of that, brothers and sisters, I'm asking you, all of that, if you put that up in your mind right now and you meditate upon that, listen carefully, I'm asking you, do you take all that I give you, all that the Bible gives you, and just kind of put that into your little head and then just kind of meditate and think about that and how that should affect and work out holiness in your life and my life? Again, we're not talking about perfection. I'm talking about maturity. Not sinless perfection, but spiritual maturity. Are you growing up in the Lord? Do you love Him? Do you love His Word? Do you love His people? Do you love His body? Do you love to pray? Do you love to study? Do you love to reach out and help other people? Are you looking outside of yourself to find real joy? Joy, J-O-Y. Jesus comes first, others come second, and you put yourself last. Then you will find joy. You find me a Christian who's not content. I've heard so many Christians yap and chirp like birds. They're just not content. An uncontented believer is somebody who is focused on themselves so much they can't even see their nose on the front of their kisser. They're so stuck on themselves. They don't have an other person worldview. All they care about is themselves, their time, their assets, fun, pleasure, enjoyment. Well, my dear friends, if you want true biblical contentment, you have to look outside of yourself and focus maybe on others for a change. Turn to Psalms 132. Psalm 132, notice verses 9. Since Peter calls us priests, how do you handle this passage found in the Old Testament? Psalm 132. Notice verses 9. According to Peter, you and I are priests. We have replaced that Levitical order, an order that was temporal, an order that dealt with bloody sacrifices. This is an everlasting priesthood. We deal with the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Look at verses 9. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Can I ask you a question? Is that verse not applicable today? Are you not a priest? And are not you and I to be clothed in righteousness? And what does Revelation say? The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And are we not to shout for joy? You know, beloved, I believe that you and I ought to be the most happiest people that walk this planet. I believe that we ought to be the most joyful of all people. The world should not have a corner on being happy and joyful. We should be the most happy and joyful people. And I'm not talking about being comical or slapstick or goofy or foolish. But even though in the midst of our conflicts, even though in the midst of our strives and our trials and tribulations, even in our pain, we can be joyful and happy knowing what we have in Christ. Anyone willing to debate that? I'll debate you. We should be the most happy and the most joyful. So here's a passage that's still relevant. Let thy priests, that's you all, according to Peter, 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9, be clothed in righteousness, and may your saints shout for joy. Would you like another one? Let's go even further back in time. Go to Job 29. The children in the Sunday school classes are now, they have looked at the patriarch Job, I believe one kind of a fast jet tour class just in the patriarch Job. Well, let's look at Brother Job. He came before the Psalms. Job 29. Allow me to read verses 12. Notice what Job wrote. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. Notice how Job was focused outside of himself. Job was a very giving, caring man. Look at that. He's talking about himself. He's not lying. Because I delivered the poor that cried, he sounds like one of those judges we read about there in Psalms that was doing his job, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him, and the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. Can I get really personal and nitty-gritty with you and I? According to that passage, Job's white raiment of righteousness, come on now, was married to the fact that he helped those who were in need. By context. I'm not claiming that he worked his way to heaven, but because he was a righteous man, Job 1, he hated evil, Job 1, he was very conscious about his sons and daughters committing sin when they had their party, that he rose up the next morning and did sacrifice for them, lest they have sinned and cursed God, Job 1. Am I true or false, congregation? Here's a man that the Bible says attached his righteousness, his walk was attached to his do-gooding for the homeless, the widow, and the orphan. How's that grab you? So if we're not willing to extend our hands and help the widow, the fatherless, and the orphan, well, do you think maybe God the Holy Spirit may question whether or not we're walking in robes of righteousness? You say, preacher, you're making me feel just a little guilty. Well, then get guilty and then get right. That's what my Bible says, unless your Bible reads different. I think we're on the same translation. We're on the same wave. Go to James 1. Take what Job just said. Go all the way to James chapter 1. And if you think, well, that's Old Testament, that doesn't count. Okay. All right, I'll give you that one. But now I'm going to take you to the New Testament. James chapter 1, look at verses 26. And brothers and sisters, I'm not advocating that you stop everything that you're doing and then you go out there and just take your billfold and start passing out checks to every homeless person that's in Topeka. I'm simply asking you, what are you doing at all with your life? How do you handle this one? If any man among you seemeth to be religious, and he doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. But look at verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled. Undefiled means what? White, not dark. White. Before God the Father is this. Visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and keep himself, unspotted from the world. There it is. I see the exact correlation with Job's words and James's words. Keeping one unspotted from the world is attached to me being able to bridle my tongue and you bridling your tongue. And lest we get big-headed that you think that you have your tongue in perfect control, what are you doing for the fatherless and the widow and the orphan? When they're right here in Topeka, let alone in Kenya. I rest my case. I want each and every one of you to walk in white. And then you better expect me to walk in white. And then on the great day of judgment, when we sit down with the bridegroom and partake of that marriage feast, we should all be in our places wearing white. Because Jesus found you worthy, not me. He found you worthy. Secondly, the promise of eternal assurance. Let's go now to Revelation 3, to a passage that's been taken out of her context. Look at verse 5 again. So we've touched upon white clothing, both in the present tense, as you work out your righteousness, and in the future tense at the marriage supper. Now notice the next promise. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now I'm going to read it very slowly. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. There are two schools of interpretation. Ready? Put your Bible caps on. One teaches that is a warning that if you don't walk in white, you're going to lose it, and Jesus is going to come with a big Philadelphia eraser, and he's going to rub your name out of the book of life, and off to hell you go. You know what the other school teaches, where I put my flag? That is not a warning of losing salvation. Listen carefully. It is the affirmation of everlasting life. Because you walk worthy, and because you walk in white, Jesus says, you're guaranteed your name will not be blotted out. It's a statement of affirmation, not a statement of warning, as if you can have salvation on a Sunday, and then by Friday afternoon, Jesus is going to take it from you. Now, I got some verses I want to give you, okay, and because of our time, if you have a piece of paper, because of time, I want you to take these down.
Exodus 32, 31 to 33, I'm going to put them on the board.
These are some of the passages in the entire Bible where you find the book of life mentioned. Jot those down. For our audience that may be listening, Exodus 32, 31 to 33, Psalm 69, 25 to 30, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, Revelation 13, verse 8, and Revelation 20, 11 to 12. Let's turn to the one in Daniel chapter 12. This idea of the book of life. Please turn there. I contend that that is not a warning of having your name scrubbed out of the book of life. I believe it's an affirmation, it's a fact, it's a statement of fact, that because you do walk worthy, because you are an overcomer, you have the assurance and the guarantee your name will not be removed from the book of life. Now that's your assurance, brothers and sisters. If you're here this morning and you still have struggles with doubts of assurance, doubts of your eternal security, whether or not God loves you, whether or not, am I really safe and am I really secure in Christ? If you have come to Christ by repentance and faith and you are trusting in Him and Him alone, you are trusting in His finished work, and you find yourself loving the scriptures, reading the scriptures, enjoying being in church, desirous to be in God's house, reading the scriptures, studying the scriptures, meditating the scriptures, doing things for other people, writing your offerings with cheerfulness and joy, knowing it's going to help others who are in worse shape than you. You hate your sin, and when you do sin, it bothers you, and you confess it, and you strive to do less sin, and you strive to walk worthy. If you find all those motions in you, lost people don't have those desires. They don't. They can care less about heaven and hell, and they can care less whether they've offended you with their sins. So if you have all those motions within you, then God has done a wonderful work in your life. I'm here to tell you, based on His words to this church, if you're an overcomer, you're guaranteed your name will not be erased from that book of life. Look at Daniel 12. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince shall stand for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since was a nation ever to that same time. I believe this was fulfilled in the AD 70 catastrophe. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one shall be found written in the book. Notice the ones who are going to be delivered, those written in the book. Well, we just got done studying last Wednesday evening. God puts no distinction between Jew and Gentile. So that refers to both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. We shall be delivered. We shall be saved. We shall be ransomed. We shall be rescued. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Doesn't Jesus say the same thing? On that great day, when the resurrection does occur, he will divide sheep from the goats, good fish from the bad fish, wheat from the tares. The wheat, the good fish, are going to be what? Enter into the joy of your Father's kingdom, and the others are going to be bound up by the angels and cast into an everlasting pit of fire. Notice the reference there. Shall be what? Thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. What book? The book of life. Now turn to Revelation 13. Let me show you when your name was written. You have these two beasts that are being described in Revelation 13. The first beast is Nero in the Roman Empire. The second beast is the high priest, typified by the Jewish apostasy of that day. Notice, the second beast is described as a lamb with horns. He speaks like a dragon. Well, guess what? Only one nation in the entire Old Testament, out of all the nations mentioned, only one nation was associated with the lamb, and that was Israel. What a horn, power, speaks, its mouth speaks like a dragon. Nothing more but a beautiful representation of the high priest who spoke like a dragon before my master when he condemned him. And this beast gives all of its worship to the first beast. What did the Jews say in John 11? We have to get rid of this Jesus. Because if we don't get rid of him, the world's going to go after him, and the Romans will take both our place and our nation. They were out to save their own hide, their own pocketbook. But look at verses 8. And all that dwell upon the earth. Now look at the word earth. Get your Strong's Concordance, and you will find out that the word earth here can also be translated or understood to be land. Land. Like the land of Israel, the Holy Land. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Notice the ones who were going to worship this beast, as John foretold, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. According to that passage, brothers and sisters, your name was written in the book of life way before you were born, way before Adam fell, way before Adam was even created, and way before that sun, moon, and stars were placed in the heavens. That's the eternal covenant of everlasting life that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit conspired in order to save you and Jesus to come as your kinsman redeemer. Names were written in that book before the foundation of the world. So how in the world can you have your name taken out? You didn't put it there and you didn't earn it. Look at Revelation 20. This is supposed to be the great scene of the end days. The big day when all men stand before the king to be judged. The judge of all the earth. Notice what is said in Revelation 20, 11 to 12. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Revelation 20, 11, now verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Notice, plural. Plural. Which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. So children, it does matter how you live. Child of God, it does matter whether you walk worthy or not. Notice, you're not going to be judged by your profession. You're going to be judged by what? The works that came after your profession. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into hell. There it is. The book of life. And then the other books. Some believe that's called the Book of Works, what you did with your life as an individual. As a child of God will determine your eternal bliss. As a person who dies without Christ, your works will determine the degree of punishment and pain and the very level of hell itself. There's even degrees of torment in hell. What did Jesus say? It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than the Jews of his generation who saw the Messiah and spit in his face. So even in hell, God has mercy. Even in hell, God will punish according to what? People's works. No respecter of person. They're going to get exactly what they earned while they lived on earth. And then finally, let's go back to Revelation 3. Let me ask you a question. So far, all these churches and all these rewards given to these overcomers, not one of these rewards has to do with anything geopolitical. Access to the tree of life, a name written on a stone, the ability to eat manna, a new name. Everyone who was saved in the Old and New Testament was always given a new name. Everything seems to be spiritual. Would you agree now? Nothing in these seven churches has anything to do with tangible earthly trinkets that are going to be burnt up someday. Everything that's being promised to all these overcomers has a spiritual, everlasting connotation. Have you been convinced now? White robes? Guaranteed name not to be blotted out? None of that is earthly or tangible. Nothing Jewish, nothing Gentile. Nothing made in America or made in China. Everything given by God in heaven of eternal worth and eternal value. I hope you've been convinced of that by now. Look at verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now you know why we read 1 Timothy 6. Paul told Timothy that Timothy fought a good fight, and by that warfare that he was fighting for the sake of the kingdom, he had a good profession. And then to really stoke up the fire, Paul says, you, just like Jesus, who stood before Pontius Pilate, even Jesus gave a good profession. We're going to get awfully personal now as we close with this application. Overcomers will be dressed in white. Overcomers have the guarantee that your name will never be scrubbed away from the book of life. But now we're going to get awfully uncomfortable. Jesus said, those who overcome, those who wear white, and those who are guaranteed not to have their name scrubbed away from the book of life, I promise that when you enter into his kingdom, the second member of the Godhead is going to simply move off to the side in a manner of speaking and say, Father, I would like to introduce you to Sister Robin, Brother Jeff, Sister Tuttle, Brother Mike, Sister Dolores. Because you see, on earth, they were willing to confess me before men. And now, Father, and before all of the cherubim and the seraphims, archangels, and all the one and two stripe angels, do I have heaven's attention? These are my brothers. I acknowledge you as my family. how's that? But it comes with a price. Turn to Matthew 10. Turn to Matthew 10. That comes with a price, brothers. Look at Matthew 10. Now, I don't know whether you're sitting there or whether you're just simply biding time, waiting for the fellowship meal, but did you get the full force of what I try to demonstrate? If you're willing to walk in white on this planet, if you're willing to honor the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you're willing to give Him first place in your life, if you're willing to simply be the servant, be the slave to a heavenly master, a gracious, loving, compassionate, heavenly master who simply asks us to follow Him wherever He points. The Son of God, second blessed member of the Godhead. Come on now. I want you to think, your great high priest, your great king, your great prophet, Emmanuel, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the babe born in Bethlehem. What else can I say? Kinsman Redeemer, Alpha Omega, the Almighty, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That same individual is going to stand while you walk up to the throne. And you are going to be personally greeted by name to Jehovah. By the Son, welcomed into the very presence of divinity. What does that do for you? Ho-hum. I hope not ho-hum. The second member of the Godhead is going to acknowledge you to the Father. But it comes with a price. Matthew 10, look at verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Stop, get your pen, go right back to Revelation 3:5 and do your cross check. There it is. What did Jesus tell the church in Sardis, those few names? I'm going to confess you before my Father because you walked worthy on earth. Matthew tells us in Matthew 10 from the lips of Jesus. Make your cross reference. You take the time to mark up that Bible. There's your cross reference. What Matthew recorded from the lips of Jesus becomes what? A warning and a promise given to those in Revelation 3. Read on. But whosoever shall deny me before men. Now think of Sardis. Think of the long line. Think of the Caesar bust. Think of the altar burning. And all we want you to do, Christian, come on. Just be a team player. Come on. It won't hurt. Just throw a little dabby doo there inside the furnace. That's all we want you to do. And just say, Caesar is Lord. What's so hard about that, Christian? You can't say that, Christian? Can't cut your tongue? Just go through the motions. Just go through the motions. You know how politicians, just go through the motions. We know you're lying, but I can't. Why? I got a conscience, and my conscience has been submitted to Christ. Now look at that. Now look at that verse in the context of Sardis. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I have not come to send peace but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance, at war against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So someone tells you that they're a child of God, and they take their Christianity and they hide it under a sheet, a pillowcase, a comforter, an Afghan, 90 stacks of clothes. They hide their Christianity under whatever. They're not saved. Because when they get to heaven, they're going to be greatly disappointed. They're going to be standing in front of Jesus with a big smile on their kisser, and they're going to think, they're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and they're going to hear this: "I don't know you. You don't have a wedding garment on. Those garments are soiled. Those garments are wrinkled and stained. Angels, bind, cast into everlasting torment and punishment. I don't know you." And as that person's being whisked away, "But I was a pastor and I did this and I did that." "I don't know you." And then another person's going to come up. And this person here is bearing the scars of being faithful to King Jesus. Mocked and ridiculed. Maybe burnt, crucified, fed to a tiger, stabbed by a gladiator, mocked in the marketplace. And they're going to be coming up to Jesus with that broken body from being a good soldier, fighting a good fight of faith. And my master's going to say, "He's one of mine. I died for this one. And you gave him to me. Come on in. Come on in, brother. Enter into your joy." And then behind them will be a chorus of other saints, battered and bruised, mocked and beaten, sawed asunder. And there'll be one great hallelujah chorus. Which side are you on, brothers and sisters? Church at Sardis. There she is, and all of her glory and all of her shame. Are you wearing white this morning? And I'm not talking about clothes. You have a robe of righteousness given to you in salvation by Christ? Well, then hallelujah. Praise God. What are you doing with that robe? When you go out here in the marketplace, is that white robe fully displayed in your honesty and your integrity as a man, woman of God? Is your word and your handshake enough where men and women can say, "There goes a man of God. There goes a God-fearer. There goes a godly woman"? And do you want to hear on that great day, "Well done, good and faithful"? And to have the second member of the Godhead look at you and personally introduce you to his Father. How's that grab you? Personally introduced by the Son to the Father and every angel looking on. That is your reward. That's coming to each and every one of you because you're an overcomer. And you're dressed in white, and your names are in the Lamb Book of Life. And don't let anyone rob you of your heritage in Christ. Heavenly Father, we come once again to praise and thank you for this awesome salvation that you have given to us, a salvation that is rich, free, and full. And we come before the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to praise him and to adore him, to worship him, to magnify him, and to proclaim and to confess that he is our Lord. Father, we desire that day. We desire that day yet to be when your Son will usher us into your divine presence and personally acknowledge us by our very name. Jesus said, "I know my sheep, and they follow me." But he also said, "I call each one by name." Father, help us to walk worthy. Help us to wear our robes of white with honor and dignity. Help us to reflect that worthy calling that you have called us by. Cause your people here to rise to the occasion of being true men and true women of God. We ask your blessings on the children who are here, that you would grant them understanding, that you would grant them eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, I pray that you would open their hearts and reveal the truth to them individually and personally and that, Lord, you would save them before they drink and taste of this world. And finally, Lord, we pray once again for Pastor Onserio. We just simply pray your hand will be upon him, his dad, his wife, and all those brothers and sisters and all the orphans that are there who right now may be languishing and extremely concerned for his well-being. Father, we pray that you would raise him from his bed of affliction. Have mercy upon him, his family, and on well as well upon us as we bear this burden as he languishes right now. Father, may you also bless the remainder of this day. And may you give us great cause to bless you, to praise you, and to adore you. In Christ's name, amen.